Bear with me a moment, folks. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, and well done for remembering the change of time, for those of you who realize that's a problem. Anyway, now we're going to be continuing our studies in the book of Romans this morning. We rearranged our schedule slightly to do the morning's passage this morning, because as you remember, as you know, I'm sure by now, that today is the day we can commemorate the 200th anniversary of the abolition, or rather the passing of the law that abolished the Atlantic slave trade. Let's get that correct. And we're going to acknowledge that properly this evening. But this morning is a part of the sort of essential background information that we need to understand what happened 200 years ago and our Christian relationship to government. So we're looking at Romans chapter 13, pages 1 to... No, sorry, I haven't got page numbers. Here they are. Page 1140 of chapter 13. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts as we turn now to your word. We pray and help us to submit to what you say, and therefore to submit to all the authorities that you have put in place, and become godly Christians in the way that we live. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1 then. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Now I wonder, do you trust your government? How much do you trust those in authority? From time to time, polls are brought out to see who in society people do and do not trust. For example, here's one example. A poll in 2003, the percentage of people who distrusted certain categories of people were subtracted from those who did trust to give a net score for different professions and kinds of people. Can you guess who came top of the list? Who are the most trusted people in this country? I'll give you a clue. There's one in this room. Not a state agent, not university academics, not pastors, doctors, that's right. The family doctor is the most trusted person in society. 86% of people trust their family doctor, that's the aggregate score. Next comes classroom teachers on this particular test. Anyway, 79% trust in classroom teachers. Local police officers come third with 70%. Not the chief police officers, but the local police officers. My neighbours get a reassuring 65%. Not just my neighbours, but people in general trust their neighbours to that extent. And vicars and priests gained 57%. Quite a lot for, but a surprising number against. Or perhaps not so surprising. But it's nice to know that there is still a fair deal of trust in the world, isn't it? Now, where do you think government ministers came? They scored minus 49%. Now, they were ahead of big businessmen, car dealers, estate agents, and tabloid journalists. That's hardly reassuring, is it? Broadly speaking, in the UK, three times as many people distrust their leaders and expect their leaders to lie than trust their leaders. I wonder how people would reply in other countries. Perhaps you can tell me afterwards if you come from a devil country. But here in this society, at least, we live in an age of general cynicism towards authority and those who have it, particularly the government. We grumble about the system. We're suspicious of those in power. We complain if they do things that cost us money or interfere with our lifestyles. And then we blame them when things go wrong and expect them to sort out the mess. As Christians, we're as inclined as anyone to indulge ourselves in this, aren't we? But if we take the gospel seriously, we should be very wary of cynicism like that. Broadly speaking, especially in the UK, in spite of the many failings that there are in their government, we don't know how lucky we are, do we? Let's be frank. As a whole, over time, our government defends a great deal of what we hold dear and is capable of delivering quite positive change for all. Like the abolition of slavery. In the end, that happened through governments, didn't it? Now, of course, governments can go wrong. They can be incompetent or even wicked. No human institution is perfect. And as the book of Revelation shows later, at certain times and places, it can become almost demonic, an antichrist beast that rules the world. But Paul describes for us here the normal, general attitude of the Christian to government in normal circumstances. This is what it's normally like. And the general attitude and picture is a positive one, isn't it? In fact, government, even secular government, even governments run by tyrannical dictators, are part of the good news. So being able to respond in a godly way to the governing authorities is part of our Christian duty and something we must learn. So let's have a look at this, and we look at it in two halves. In the second half, we'll look at our response as Christian citizens to government and authority and so on. But firstly, the role of God-given government. What's it all about? What's it there for? Well, we need to understand that government is not some blight or curse foisted upon us as a punishment. As verse 4 says, the authorities, the one in authority, is God's servant to do you good. That's why we have governments, to do us good. And remember, Paul was writing this not under some pleasant democratic system, but under the Roman Empire. The emperor's name was Nero at the time. And this same Nero would in the end account for Paul in some years to come. Now granted, at this point when Paul was writing, Nero had not turned into the persecuting monster that he would later become. Nonetheless, it was hardly government by the people for the people, was it, back then? Yet, in spite of that, Paul was able to describe even the likes of Emperor Nero and his cronies as servants of God, acting on God's behalf for the benefit of those who do right in society and against those who do wrong. According to the Bible, those in authority have been put there by God. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. They govern on his behalf, in other words. Now, why should that be necessary? Why do things have to be set up that way? Well, it's because we live in a fallen world, isn't it? Originally, we were all given authority under God to steward his creation. And Adam didn't need a government, did he, to be over him. But now our direct relationship with God is broken, isn't it? By our sin. So each of us, as individuals, is inclined towards sinful behaviour. And if you get us together and put us together in a society, then we're inclined either to sin against each other, or even worse, to gang up in our sin and dominate and oppress and harm other groups of people. And behind the scenes, of course, the devil does his best to stir all this up. And the nearest thing to all hell breaks loose, unless there is some external control and constraint on human behaviour. So establishing human governments to restrict human evil and encourage good behaviour is part of God's kindness to all mankind, his common grace. And not only are governments there to protect us from evil, they also happen to preserve us from having to deal with all the hassle of running things ourselves, which is really quite important too. Now, of course, we know that governments, being run by simple human people, are quite capable of doing the opposite to what's intended and behaving monstrously or even merely incompetently. But the general experience of mankind is that we are far better off than some off with some government, even bad governments, than no government. That's why people are willing to put up with a Saddam Hussein or hark back to the days of the Taliban if the alternative is anarchy. In fact, security is so important to people that they will often prefer, in practice, a strong but evil tyrant to a feeble but good-intentioned government. And that doesn't justify tyranny, it just observes the evidence. So sort of high-minded notions of utopian anarchy. There's no need for anyone to be in charge. Let's just love each other and be nice and everything will be wonderful. Well, they have always fallen apart when they're confronted by the bald facts of human sinfulness. People who are involved in development are increasingly aware that good governance is absolutely crucial to efforts to fix other problems. If there's no law and order, then you might as well not bother with educating or healthcare or improving agriculture. Anything you do achieve will be quickly wrecked when the bandits ride over the hill. People complain about governments, and yet, for some reason, they don't move to the backwaters of Somalia where there isn't one. Suggest that next time somebody complains about the government to you. No government in Somalia, why not head there? But people don't go, do they? Generally speaking, in spite of everything, most governments in our world today do actually try to do what God has put them there to do. That is to uphold what's right so that most people can get on with normal life. And that, if you think about it, really is quite remarkable. Why should it be that way? Again, God still loves and cares for us, doesn't he? Even in a sinful world where people reject him. Now notice something necessary for governments to be able to fulfill this role. Authorities are entitled to use force on God's behalf, it says. Verse 4, he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, he says. Now of course, individuals, especially Christian individuals, should not use force in their own right to solve their problems. And Christians may feel themselves should be pacifists as individuals. More about that in the later. But the Bible does not imagine a pacifist state. The authorities are given the sword by God, it says. They legitimately exercise physical force to punish offenders, and by implication, I think, defend their people from evil. Now, we can argue about the specifics, can't we? The rightness of the Iraq war, the legitimacy of nuclear arms, the arms trade, capital punishment, that kind of thing. We might debate about the details, but the general principle is clear in the Bible and in practical experience too. In fact, authorities that are too soft in their duty before God, fail in their duty before God as much as those who are harsh and brutal. Just as much a failure of a government to be too weak as to be too strong. This evening we all remember the abolition of the slave trade. And one factor that we often forget is this. Wilberforce could have made as many speeches in Parliament as he liked. Parliament could have passed whatever laws against the slave trade that they fancied. It would have all been a complete waste of time unless Britain had had a decent navy strong enough to actually enforce it. The Royal Navy was a vital part of the end to the abolition, without which it would have just carried on. Now let's add one more factor, which is not mentioned in the passage, but we find elsewhere, and it's important. When governments and authorities do uphold their God-given responsibilities, it enables the gospel and the church to grow. Turn to another well-known passage on this subject. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't have a number for that, I'm afraid. Somebody can call it out if they find it in a chapel Bible. 11:9-2 in the chapel Bible. And Paul says, via Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see there that we're to pray for kings and governments and so on, so that we can live peaceful lives. And the definite implication, it seems to me, is that all things being equal, a peaceful and just society is likely to allow Christians to live the kind of life, to preach the kind of gospel that will fulfill God's desire. And what he wants is for people to be saved. But generally speaking, governments being there help us to preach the gospel. And that's how I can say, I think, that government is part of the gospel. It provides the context in which faith can grow and the church can grow. So that's the general principle we should try to apply. And in spite of the many failings of human governments, and I know that there are many, and many of you may well come from countries where the government just seems completely incompetent or corrupt through and through. Nonetheless, you can look at our world and see how this principle works out in practice, by comparing it to those places where it breaks down. So how should we as Christians respond? Well, this brings us to Christian citizenship. And we've got some points on the screen for this because there's quite a few to keep track of. Well, firstly, the Christian citizen honours the institution of government. We should be grateful for the grace of God in giving us this. Within its particular sphere of authority, we should think of the government as being a representative of God and not treat it with contempt, even if the human beings fail. We might not be content with the government as it is. We may take opportunity to improve it. But we don't rip and tear at the institution of government as a whole. That's particularly so if we live in a country like ours, where over time a relatively humane and enlightened system for governing has developed. People literally died to pay the price of the freedoms we enjoy, like democracy and the rule of law and freedom of expression. So our basic attitude should be one of respect and honour to the institution of government. Are there any circumstances where we don't honour the institution of government? Well, no. And yes. Yes, because there are other spheres of authority in this world as well as government. There's the church for spiritual matters. There's the family for home matters. There's your own conscience and heart for matters of your own conscience and heart. Sometimes governments overreach themselves into areas where they shouldn't by rights go. And that can be very irritating. We may then decide that although we honour government, in that particular sphere we have to honour another authority higher than government. But even then we still respect the government itself for what it is. And don't try and tear it down and rebel against it. It's simply that occasionally a higher authority is in place in a particular sphere. Let's move on. Secondly, and this is much tougher than respecting the institution of government, we also, grit your teeth, we also have to respect the people in government. We have to respect the people in government. And this may be really rather more difficult. I can respect the uniform, but I can't respect the idiot who wears it, we think. But the Bible actually says we must respect the person too. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And if that can be hard in our context, imagine what it's like when the officials around you are corrupt or power mad, as some of you know. And of course, it does not mean that we never protest if we're mistreated, or complain if an individual is incompetent or hypocritical in some way. But the basic approach is that we have to respect both the hat and the person who wears it. And we would be a good deal better off as a society if we started from the assumption, from that assumption, we'll respect the person unless there's proof that they failed, rather than assuming that those in authority must be contemptible unless they can prove otherwise. Because the cynicism of our culture today is eating away at our foundations. All the sneering and carping and blatant personal attacks. It makes genuine accountability more difficult. It encourages those who are good at ducking and diving and hiding their past and so on. And it puts decent people off from taking on responsibilities. They just go and get a job for Oxfam instead or something like that. So we as Christians shouldn't be part of that sneering and carping and attacking of those in authority. We should respect them for doing a hard job on our behalf. When did we last write a letter to our MP to thank them for the hard work they do? Or to commend them for some good stand that they took? It's just as important that we do that as write letters complaining. Thirdly, we should fear the judgment of government. Fear the laws of government. Now that sounds pretty OTT, doesn't it? Fear the judgment of government. Shouldn't we just be irritated by that? But that's what it says, isn't it? Verse 3, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from authority, free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, for he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Now I'm sure you know, or many of you know what it feels like. Say you're driving along, maybe just a little faster than strictly the letter of the law says that you ought. You know, driving by grace and not by law. I'm sure some of us have done that occasionally. And then you see a blue light in your mirror, or the flash of the speed camera, and your stomach sinks. Ugh. You get that lurch in your stomach. But it's meant to be like that. And how much more when it comes to serious crime? The fact that the state can punish us is meant to instill the fear of God into us, to remind us that God is the judge. What does it say? Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We need this reminder in society that there's a judgment when we break the rules. But as well as fear of punishment, it's also meant to stir up in us, in our consciences too. Verse 5. Necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. We submit to the authority because our own hearts tell us that it's right to do so. So when the blue light flashes, we should actually feel bad, not just because we've got to pay a fine and our insurance is going to go up. We should also feel bad in our consciences because we've broken a God-given rule in our society. You see? Now this idea of submitting leads us to the fourth point. We submit to the lead of the government. Now it's one thing to grudgingly obey the government's laws. It's another thing to positively do what it says. Submit to its lead. And yet that's the implication, isn't it? All things being equal, if the government wants to set out to do something that's within its scope, reasonable for a government to do, we should not stand in its way. For example, you might be highly dubious of the harebrained scheme to reorganise the health service, or install new curriculum into the school, or make police officers all wear pink, or whatever crackpot idea they've come up with, and you will make your views known through the right channels, I'm sure. But in the end, as a Christian, you submit to their authority with a clean conscience. Likewise, in other areas, we have to give government scope to make decisions and to govern. Now this is, I'll give you an example. This is how I personally applied to the Iraq war when it came about. Some people asked me whether why I didn't make a strong case for or against it when it happened. Well, as far as I could see at the time, it was not a matter of absolute right or wrong, which I as a pastor could quote. I'm not a pacifist. I think that governments may exercise military power from time to time. And I didn't feel that I had the knowledge that would enable me to make that judgment. It was a judgment call based on facts outside of my scope. Surrey Chapel's secret intelligence service is very effective, but had not at the time penetrated Saddam's security apparatus. And we didn't have any information as to whether there were weapons of mass destruction or not. I can imagine wars where I'd be against, and wars where I would be strongly for. But in these circumstances, I felt the right thing in principle was to trust the government to take the lead, to make the right call, unless there's some demonstrable evidence not to. Now, if it turns out to have been a mistake, I don't feel racked by guilt about it, but nor do I go around crowing about what a bad decision the government made. If it turns out, on the other hand, to have been a stitch-up on the government's part, then I've got a right to be angry. I may all find it harder to trust next time and vote differently to show it. That's how I felt I should apply this principle to that particular situation. And I offer that to you as an example without you necessarily saying I was right or wrong. Is there any situation where we don't submit to the authority's lead, where we go against the will or actually break their laws? There certainly is, yes. Sometimes the government goes beyond its areas into other areas of God-given life. Sometimes they tell us to do things which God forbids or prohibits things that God commands. If that's the case, then Christians must do what the authorities, the apostles said when the authorities banned them from preaching. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? When Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to worship the idol. God is able to save us and will rescue us from your hand, they said. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Or what about the Hebrew midwives? Well, they did in refusing Pharaoh's commands to kill the baby boys. There are many circumstances in our world today where we may feel we have to break the government's laws. If the government, for example, says that we can't preach the gospel, if the government says that we can't teach our children the Christian faith, then I'm sorry, we break the government's law. But even so, we still respect the principle of government itself, even if we resist a specific instance. And if the government chooses to punish us for disobedience, so be it. That's to our credit. That's to be like Jesus Christ when he was persecuted. And you may encounter other circumstances in your life where this applies. Two last points briefly. First, Christians must pay the costs of government. Verse 6. This is also why you paid taxes. For the authorities have God's servants who give their full time to governing. So not only do we pay tax, we have to pay it with a smile, too. We should think of it like this. What a privilege that instead of the burden of organising our own private defence force, health service, education and rubbish collection, instead of the burden of having to run the streetlights down your street and all the other hassle, a simple deletion of a few digits from your payslip or bank statement, and it happens without us having to do anything else at all. Now that is good stuff. That is easy life, folks. So don't complain too much. And the Chancellor is so reasonable that he chooses not to tax money that we want to give to good causes. feel no qualm of conscience on reclaiming your giving to church, because that's what the Chancellor wants. He doesn't want to tax money that you're going to give to a good cause. Now, of course, we're not required to be mugs. We do not pay more than we reasonably should. But nor should we as Christians feel the need to pull every dodge and weed we possibly can to get around the system, let alone evade taxes altogether. Christians should pay tax according to the spirit as well as the letter of the law. And we should consider it a privilege that we're able to do that, not a burden. And last but not least, Christians take the responsibility of government. Because here is a privilege very rarely afforded to the reader of the Bible in Paul's day. When Paul wrote this, they were subjects of a totalitarian empire. We are, most of us anyway, citizens of a democracy. Now, after centuries of tyranny and turmoil and upheaval, God's grace has brought us to the least bad form of government so far. That's where sovereignty does not belong permanently to any one king or any one group, but to the people as a whole of the nation. And we then delegate that authority, temporarily hand it over, if you like, to those who hold the office. That's how the theory works. And in the meantime, we legitimately exercise influence, and we hold those in the position of authority to account at the end of their term. So, in other words, we are part of the government that Paul is talking about here in Romans 13. We are part of the government that has the responsibility to reward what is good and punish what is wrong and stand up for what is right and do all of those things. And even more of that, if we have the opportunity and the calling, individual people, individual Christians, can aspire to actually take roles within the government at different levels. Now, here I know some of us may disagree. There's a long history among a minority of evangelical Christians who say that on principle, we should have nothing to do with the government of the country, especially if it entails the use of force, which government always does. So if you believe that, then you say, thank you, government. We'll pray for you. We're grateful that you're there, but we don't get involved. We leave it entirely up to you. We just got on with preaching the gospel, waiting for the second coming, and doing good to our neighbour. That's one respectable Christian view, but I must respectfully disagree with that. Of course, the church must remember its primary calling is the gospel. So ministers shouldn't be sidetracked from preaching into politics and all of that kind of thing. But we all have a calling in this world as well as the next, and the two are closely connected. And I think it's wrong to neglect our responsibility in this world. It may, for many of us, even most of us, be as simple as registering to vote, or sending the odd letter to our MP, or something like that. For others of us, it may be that we actually work for the police or the armed forces. And I believe that we can't use force in our own right, but we may on the government's behalf, based on this passage. And for others, it may be that we're actually called to be more politically active, even to actually become a politician, even become prime minister. I mean, it's a grim job, isn't it? But somebody's got to do it, so it may as well be a Christian who sacrifices themselves in this way. And this evening, as we remember the end of the slave trade, we'll see just what a difference Christians can make if we do live up to our calling in this world. For the business of government can also be the business of the gospel too. Paul said, pray for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, because God wants all men to come to know the truth. And if we should be the answer to those prayers, who are we to say no? So let's pray now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often frustrated, often angry, often fed up with those who govern us. And if that's so here in this country, I know that for others in other parts of the world, it may even be more so. And we know, Heavenly Father, that sometimes governments do fail and sin against us. Other times we are sinning against you. But as we reflect on this world, Heavenly Father, and see the difference between countries with good government and those with bad government or no government, as we see the chaos and anarchy and turmoil that grows when there is no authority, then we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us authorities to restrain human evil and reward what is good. We thank you for every government and every person who serves in it at every level, and pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing and keeping upon them, asking that whether they know you or not, you would help them to govern with integrity and wisdom and honour the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who played important parts in the system that we enjoy here and now in the UK and much of the Western world, and indeed many other parts of the world too. We praise you that they were willing to spend their lives, even give their lives, to create a more just system. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for your justice to spread in governments all around the world. We pray for an end to corruption, an end to self-interest, an end to warmongering, an end to petty squabbles. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant to all the people of this world governments who, though fallible because they are human, are nonetheless sincere and setting out to do what you call your government to. And we pray that as Christians, you would help us to live up to our calling within that, whatever our calling might be, from a very humble level right through to the highest level. We pray you'd help us to live and to uphold the authority and responsibility that you give to those offices. And we pray that as 200 years ago you enabled Christians to make a significant difference for the better, you would enable us to do the same again in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.